If you will, open your Bibles up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. We're going to look at 15 and 16. We've been talking about faith and how important faith is in our life. We have churches that literally fight the faith message. And that should not be, because faith is not a doctrine to condemn other people with because they seem to fall short of what we term falling short of the faith. You have to be careful there. And so I think my own personal opinion is the Bible does not express just one kind of faith, but it expresses it has four different kinds of faith. One is the triumphant faith, which we all love. Amen. Then we have what we call the transforming faith, where the Bible changes the way that we think. And then we have a transcending faith, a faith that endures over a long period of time. Then we have what we call the gift of faith. And over the years, what has happened is people have been judging other brothers and sisters because they're not living in triumphant faith. And that's the only faith they seem to express. But people, we covered it last Sunday that faith also has a practical side to it. It has practicalities. And that is a part of our faith. And that goes with transforming, changing the way you think. And one of the things that God has provided for us in the practicalities of our faith is, for an example, you get over there in the pastoral epistles and it talks about how a man should be a provider for his family, or he's worse than an infidel. And then he goes on to say, and they've denied the faith. Well, see, faith teaches you how to become a provider. Not only for your family, but for yourself and for others. Amen? And not just barely getting by street, but God has designed His Word to where it gives Him the power to give us wealth, what we need to live with. Amen? And how important that is for ladies, women in society. Men should always provide for the woman. The woman feels better if she knows she's provided for and taken care of. Amen. You get along a lot better with women like that. Believe me. I know what I'm talking about. And I got a bunch of women in the sanctuary and say, yes, amen. Well, you see, when a woman is provided or cared for, not just in money, but in other aspects of life, it encourages them. And then they turn and encourage you. That's how a woman begins to honor their husband. They don't always agree, but if they honor, they can even follow a man that they disagree with. See, that's what a woman's made up for, a helpmate. Amen? And so women are a valuable part of our life to the faith and the faith message, because it's a part of the practical way of life. And thank God for ladies in our life. Amen. Just like brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank God for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Because they encourage us and share with us and keep us pumped, you know, so to speak, or should. Now, there are, you know, some bad apples in the box, but we don't capitalize on them. Some people, man... You couldn't get a positive charge out of them no matter how you tried, you know. But basically, faith has a strong practical side to it. Faith will take on responsibility. Biblical faith will take on responsibility and provide the needs of not only their self, but also others and the family and brothers and sisters in the Lord. Faith will always provide. And there is a practical side. Much to many believers, I disagree with them when they label doctors as liars. Doctors did not get into the profession to lie to you. Doctors got into the profession, should I say it, to practice medicine on you. But really, they're there to deal with the practical sides of our life, and so it helps to maintenance ourselves and have checkups and, you know, do things that are expected of us because of the position that we're in. We're in this fallen world, and so there is a practical side to faith that causes us to be good stewards and responsible, even with money. And if you follow the practical side of things that the Bible expresses, you can't go wrong. You just can't go wrong. There is a good, solid, practical side. The thing that I want to try and get across in this message, if anything else, that we need all four of those faiths to work in our life. And I find that if you have a transforming faith, then the others will work with you beautifully. When a person is changing the way they think and the way they do things, the way they put action to things, you'll find that these people will always have the ability to reach out and have a triumphant faith. They'll also, when the situations in life come at them unfavorably, they will have a faith in them that will endure unfavorable situations of life. And then also you'll find that people who have a good transforming faith also, it's powerful, but it just seems like the gift of faith will eventually hit their life in such a way that they need God in a way that's beyond themselves. And every one of us need all of these faiths at work in our life. Can anybody say amen to that? We do need them. A triumphant faith is important, but I don't judge the whole church just because everybody's not walking triumphantly. I mean, that would be me hiring people into my life that I respect that can move mountains. Well, you got brothers and sisters in the Lord that are not mountain movers. Are you following? But you still have to support them and walk with them and encourage them so that they can reach the fullness of the availability of all these faiths. Amen? Some believers go through life very carelessly. They're not good stewards over their life. And as a result, they get caught in situations in their life that they need triumphant faith to get them out of them. Or they need a gift of faith to work for them. And God didn't call us to live that way. He called us to live through the responsibility of life more than anything, causing our faith to grow. And then when those unfavorable moments come, then we reach out and we have triumphant faith at work within us. Now that I've said all that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start with verse 15. And that from childhood, a babe, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When we come into the kingdom of God, the first thing that we all need to understand is that our salvation will always be established through the Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive work. And then the next thing He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. That's why over in Hebrews 4:12 it says the Word of God can dissect the whole person. And then at verse 13 it says everything had been laid open and bare before Him, before His eyes. Then a translator is put there, therefore we're accountable to Him. But in the Greek, the original said, therefore, seeing how everything has been laid open and bare before the Lord, therefore everything has to be according to the accountability of the Word of God. So the Word of God is our accountability. You see, our faith is not like the faith of those in the Synoptic Gospels. Our faith cannot go to a literal person called Jesus to get our need met. Our faith has to be accountable to the Word of God, because that's what He left us for us to be accountable to. And so the Word of God is very important for our life. I don't care what anybody says. It is the first and foremost importance of our life than anything else, because we can't go to Chicago where Jesus is conducting a service. I wish we could. But some people have that kind of mentality. Well, we understand that Brother So-and-so is holding a miracle revival over in Manistique, Michigan, you know, and that's where we got to go to get healing. No, you can go to the Word of God and receive a healing, providing that you have a transforming faith, a faith that is changing the way that you think, so you can reach out for that triumphant place that you need to be and receive from the kingdom of God. Amen. I know I prayed for a couple that, actually I didn't know it, but the two people that were at this Bible meeting, this fellowship, and boy, I was just sailing, because I was praying and getting results with people in my life. And so I had a boldness about me. I think I was walking more in triumphant faith at that time than transforming. And I'll never forget this Bible study. And man, we were just having a move of the Holy Ghost. And I kept looking at this one lady who had one shoe, and she had a Munster lift on it. The sucker was about that high. And her other one was a normal shoe. And I kept looking at it. And I said, I bet you if I pray for her, her legs will come out straight and even. You know. And so that kept... And the Lord spoke to me and said, pray for her. And I said, well, that condition doesn't look like just a little back out. But I'll go ahead and do it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, and believe. And I says, okay, I'll believe. And so I said to her right in the middle of the whole, all that's going on, I said, hey, can I pray for you? And both the lady and her husband looked at each other and looked at me and, you want to pray for my wife? And I said, yeah, I want to pray for her. I noticed she has a condition and God can do something about it. And he goes, you believe that? I said, yeah, I do. And he says, you sure can. And you can pray for her. So I get up, I'm excited, and I kneel down, and man, I prayed, and that leg shot out, got right even with the other, and both of them went bonkers. And I'm saying, well, why are they so excited? I just got put her back in. And that's what I was thinking. And he said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. And I says, well, yeah, I do. You know, God's good. He's powerful, man. No, you don't understand. And I said, what don't I understand? We've taken her to Kenneth Hagin meetings. We've taken her to Oral Roberts, City of Faith, and had them pray for her. And I'm sitting there, I don't consider myself of that caliber. You know, I didn't consider myself of that same caliber. And the more they talked, finally I said, hey, tell me plainly, what happened here? And they looked at me and said, oh, don't you know? I said, no, the Lord just told me to pray for her. And that he says, in order for her leg to grow, God had to put 4 inches of bone back in her leg. That's the way I felt. I just wanted to pass out. If I'd have known that, I would have never prayed for her. If I'd have known she had 4 inches of bone removed from her leg, I would not have prayed for her. I thought it was a back condition, a bad one. So she was genuinely healed. And then, of course, I won't go into the deal, but they called me and said, you've got to bring this power to our campground, which was up towards Mount Rainier, towards Eatonville. They had a gypsy camp there. And they had a lot of mobile homes in the camp. When we went up there, we had revival. I mean, it was tremendous, but they didn't need the power of God. They needed salvation. But I got them all saved first, and then the power of God moved. I mean, it was a miracle. I mean, so much happened in that meeting. And when I went home and crawled into bed next to Sue, Sue goes, "So what happened?" And I said, "You would not believe what happened. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened." And Sue goes, "Liar." She rolls over and goes to sleep. And I said, "I'm not lying." Because it was so phenomenal what took place. But when people are fired up, people expect a lot. But the point I'm trying to make is, you didn't need to go to all these people. It just took one person believing. And it works. Matter of fact, I find that people that will go to people never really get their healing. We had a memorial service for a brother that was one of my first church members. And I never realized his motive for working with, slipped my mind. The one that took over after Catherine Coleman? Benny Hinn. They went to work for Benny Hinn. Little did I know that they were hoping by working for Benny Hinn, he would get a healing. He had a tumor behind his nose, his sinuses, and it took him out. You don't go to work for somebody for healing. See, healing was provided. God has done everything in His redemptive work to provide for it. We just need to reach out and claim it as ours because it belongs to us. Isn't that good? And so, triumphant faith and transcending faith and the gift of faith will work great in people's lives who have what you call a transforming faith. Very important. Now, let's get back to the scripture here. Notice he says, between having salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Boy, I never understood that scripture till it finally dawned on me. It was saying, I have overcome the world, therefore what I have overcome the world with belongs to you. You see. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Doesn't that tell you a whole lot right there? Isn't that good news? Praise God. Now, I want to capitalize a little bit on this scripture. Notice what it says. It says, every scripture here, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Really, the word for inspiration, this is how it's worded in the Greek. Every scripture of God is God-breathed. It's the same term that you find over in Genesis when God blew into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So this verse is saying that Scripture gives life. Scripture gives life because it's God-breathed. And notice it says, and profitable. Boy, this is something you've got to remember. When it says is profitable, it means profitable to gain an advantage. So not only does Scripture give you life, but it gives you an advantage to life. It gives you an advantage. How many of you thought if I just had enough money, a whole lot of things would give me an advantage? Amen. That's what Scripture does. It will give you an advantage. And it says here, for doctrine, that means teaching. For reproof, it means right persuasion. For reproof, he's saying the right persuasion. And notice this. For correction, it means to set right error in our life. To set right error in our life. For instruction, that means proper training. In righteousness, to adopt as his own standard. You see, God has a righteousness expressed in Scripture that we are to adopt as our own standard. Amen? And then it goes on to say, for instruction, proper training for righteousness to adopt his own standard. Notice verse 17, in order, actually in the Greek it says, in order that the man of God may be fitted, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, having been furnished or equipped. Boy, now I'd say Scripture is pretty valuable, don't you? Scripture is very valuable for our life. Very valuable for our life. Now, over the years, matter of fact, we just had one brother that comes and visits us every once in a while. And he said, Pastor, do you ever teach your series on meditate, how you meditate the Word of God? Because I was listening to it one time on some CDs. Do you realize what you're saying? I said, yeah, I sure do. And I've been teaching on how to meditate the Word of God. Now, we've been doing that again Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, John Cook has got those notes for everybody that we're going to hand out to you. But if you don't know how to meditate the Word of God, then you will find transforming faith very difficult, because it's important that we understand how the Word of God works on the souls of men. Again, your faith is really, really, literally charged supernaturally by the fact that you know how the Word affects the mind. If you understand how the Word affects your mind, man, I'll tell you what, the last 6 years, I think I've grown more in confidence of the Word than I ever have in my life. Simply because a lot of light that has surfaced or come to the surface, especially about the mind. In the last 5 or 6 years, John and I, I'd seen it before that, and I tried sharing it with the body, but it was going over you guys' head. And it went over John Cook's head. You can tell sometimes when people are ready for something and when they're not. When they're not ready, I'll never forget Dad Hagin say, sometimes I teach things I knew the people wasn't ready for, and I just shut it down. I shut this down. I was teaching on the mind and what the Bible had to say about the mind and giving all the scriptures. Well, one day we were in John Cook's office and we were communicating, and Dean Braxton was sharing with us how the mind was working and functioning apart from the body. And so I was asking him some questions, and I said, well, Dean, I've already found that in Scripture. And I started sharing with Dean, and John Cook goes, when did you teach that? When you were sitting right there in the front row? And he took off, and he did more to promote that through the Sunday school program than I did trying to teach it to the body out of season. Because he just took off and ran with it. Well, I didn't tell him that the Bible also has a whole list of words for thoughts. I didn't want to tell him that, because I just gave him the list of the words for mind. But I didn't want to tell him. And one day, I go into his office. He says, you know what I discovered? And I said, no, what did you do? How the Bible even talks about our thoughts. And I went, uh-oh, he discovered them. And I said, you found him, didn't you, John? He said, I found him. Powerful stuff. Man, when you get into the Bible and you understand these words from the Greek language, you will get an insight on your mind that's incredible. I mean, it's wow. I mean, if we just understand how our mind processes things, that would do a whole lot for us understanding how the Word of God can do something to our thinking. So transforming faith is your most important faith, because your triumphant and your transcending faith will hinge off of that. Now let me say something here, and I want to establish this. You might want to write these down. There are five things that are vitally important to understand about our thinking. Five things. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I'm going to talk about transforming faith. And I've learned these five things about my way of thinking that has helped me to understand this so that I don't receive the Word of God through these five things incorrectly. Would you guys like to know that is? You know, a lot of us are our own worst enemy when it comes to hearing the Word of God. Did you guys know that? You know, the devil is not our problem. We are our own problem. The devil capitalizes off of your stupidity. That's how he can deceive you, is because you're stupid. But when you get smart, he has less to deceive with. He has to go to a higher level to get more deception out of you. But there were five things that I've learned about me that helped me to understand that I can't let these five things be an ear to the Word of God. In other words, I can't hear the Word of God through these five things. Would you guys like to know what they are? Well, we ran out of time. We still got time. When I first got into accepting Jesus as my Savior, the first thing I did was I wanted to know the Word of God. So I got into a Bible school. And little did I know that in this Bible school, I was being taught beliefs that were not true. They were not according to the Word of God. But I adapted them to myself as fixed belief. So, the number one thing that's going to happen to all of us is we are going to receive fixed beliefs. That's the first thing. That means the acceptance of something as true. So, when I hear the Word of God, I've learned that if I have fixed beliefs within myself, these fixed beliefs have to be more or less just up in the air momentarily. In other words, I can't allow a belief to be fixed. And so I had some beliefs in me that were called fixed beliefs that should have been beliefs but not fixed. Best way I can describe it, just everything you believe might not be according to the Word of God. And so I had within my own understanding fixed beliefs that I accepted as truth that were not biblical. I learned that about myself. How did I learn that about myself? The first time I met Dave Roberson, I don't know why he went to picking on me, but he started preaching to me. And just out of the blue, I didn't even ask him for nothing. And he started preaching to me, and he had the Word of God open. And everything that came out of his mouth was contrary to a fixed belief that had already tried to establish itself within me. And I'm sitting there, well, I was taught that, no, that is not right. No, how many of you, first time you started hearing revelation knowledge at first, it came against a fixed belief in you? Can I hear anybody say, yeah, I was kind of believing that? You know? And so, in order for me to receive what he was saying, what am I going to do with this fixed belief? Okay. So, number one, I had fixed beliefs in me that I knew that had to be removed. And they're not easy. Hey, dealing with your mind, this thing right up here, cranium, whatever it is, that is not easy. Especially when you have a fixed belief and you've got to change that belief. Then you're going to find out just because I have a belief, it better not be all that fixed. So I have to realize right away, if I'm going to listen to the Word of God, I got to be careful that any beliefs in me are beliefs that can be removed, that if they don't fit the Word of God, they can be removed. Number two, well, I experienced this one not too long ago. And I wasn't buying what he had to say about the prosperity message, totally. I understood why he was where he was at, But he right away, just right out of his mouth, he said, "This cancer has got to be cut out of the Word of God." And I said, "Oh my gosh, he's forming his opinion through the Word of God. Are you ready? He's forming his opinion out of the Word of God by attitude. Did you know that attitude is the most deceiving thing when it comes to understanding the Word of God? If you have a bad attitude, I don't care what God's saying, you'll find something wrong with it." So within myself, I realized attitude. I can't interpret the Word of God because of attitude. It means a disposition that I've taken to respond in a particular way or posture about something. I understood where he was coming from. I hate the prosperity message that is not biblically sound. I hate it. Because it's all godliness with gain. And I hate that. But because I hate that, I can't have an attitude against prosperity because God is prosperous. He lives in prosperity. Are you following me? And without the lifeblood of the flesh called money, you can't do anything for anybody, including yourself. So I had to maintain the right attitude when I was seeking the Word of God about money. So I find within me, not only did I have to deal with the understanding of fixed beliefs, I had to also be careful of attitude. How I hear the Word of God. Some people won't hear from certain ministers because they don't like their attitude. I've learned to listen to anybody even with a bad attitude. And I can learn something. Kenneth Copeland, when I first started listening to him, I'd laugh myself to sleep because he knocked me on everything that I did. It was on his tapes. He said, "You know, some people say that like to kill me." Well, I said that all the time. That like to kill me. You know, but I'm preaching faith. You can have what you say with your mouth. Well, Kenneth Copeland, he has a brazen attitude about himself. If you guys ever, he's bold. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Bold. Well, just because he's bold, I don't need to take an attitude towards what he's saying. And so I opened up. But Sue, on the other hand, said, "I don't like the guy." She's not that way now, but at that time, she says, "His attitude stinks. He don't love anybody." Well, Kenneth Copeland loves people. He proved himself big time with us personally. Very loving man. But the fact is, attitudes, dispositions. I can't even receive the Word of God through someone else's attitude. I got to hear what they're saying. See if it works in the Word. If it works in the Word, it's all right. So attitude, I realized I had to deal with the disposition within me. Here's another thing, expectations. Sometimes our expectations about things is wrong. We just because we gain a little light, an expectation is in us, and it could be the wrong kind. We expect God's Word to work. Why isn't it working? I'm mad at God. I just talked to a brother that said that a lot of times. And it got him nowhere. Because his expectations was not what he expected from the Word of God. I got news for you. The Word of God has the right expectations in it. We just expect it wrongly. You want to know what goes with expectations? This is another one. Assumptions. I had assumptions working in me. I assumed. What is assumptions? Tendency to take for granted what people say or do. I had a lot of assumptions working in me. It made it very difficult for me to change the way that I was supposed to change in my thinking through the Word of God. And the last one, very important one, is perception. We believe what we think we see. It's a mental impression of something that might be the wrong perception. So these five areas right here, I made a decision that when I read or hear someone preach, I'm not going to allow these five areas to hinder my ability to hear the Word of God. You know, I picked up attitudes with ministers in the past. I had. And I found that when I heard them again recently, wow! That's good stuff! And just everything else around me, my perception of him changed because he had grown. You know, we seem to think, because we have a perception about somebody, they're that way always. People change. You want to know why? They're people that hang around the Word of God. When you hang around the Word of God, you're going to change. And so I quit the perception thing. And so these five areas are so important to understand, because if these are allowed to rule in you when you hear the Word of God, your transforming will not take place. Because you're the one that has to change the way you think. I can't make you change the way you think. No one can make you change the way you think. You are what you decide to be. And so when I listen to the Word of God, the first thing that comes in my thinking, now what fixed beliefs do I have that could stop me from receiving what the Bible says? I heard a brother tell me that we were a wolf church. Wolf church. And to me, the Bible speaks negatively about wolves. And I got to thinking, well, where did that come from? Well, I found out it was a joke from churches that don't preach faith message. You belong to one of them wolf churches. Yeah, I had an attitude. It wasn't because I was listening to the Word of God. I was listening to somebody's opinion about our church. You know, churches can gain a reputation. And nobody needs to be here. All they have to do is hear another believer pass it on. And they won't come and see what we're all about. And I said, well, how did you come up with the word wolf? Word of faith. Oh, yeah, we're one of those. And he goes, you're admitting it? Yeah, I'm Word of Faith. I'm a wolf church. Yeah, I am. I'm a woofer. And he says, you're admitting to it? I said, well, you're coming from one direction, I'm coming from another. But at least I'm not throwing the Word of Faith out. And I don't know what you're doing with it, but I'm a woofer. Yep, I'm a woofer. Word of Faith. Well, what are you? If you're not a wolfer. You ever ask somebody that? If you're not a Word of Faith, what are you? Are you a word without faith? So you're a wolfer too. Word without faith. I'm a wolfer. Are you a wolfer? Say it with me. I'm a wolfer. I'm a word of faith. I'm not without it. I'm a woofer. Now, did you guys write those five things down? It's important, because check up on yourself. When you hear the Word of God, check up and see if one of these things ain't floating around. I had to really deal with every one of these. Amen. Assumptions. Now, I'm going to close on this. A lot of times we don't realize, not only because of these five fixed beliefs, but behavior styles or patterns also influence our ability to hear the Word of God. And what I mean is, sometimes we will receive the Word of God through a behavioral style in our life. We have to know what our behavior is all about. And a lot of us don't think that way. But we have, I think, what I've developed within my understanding is maybe four behavior patterns that I've noticed in people's lives. And through these behavior patterns, I notice a lot of them, they do the Word of God, they receive the Word of God the same way through their behavior pattern. And one of them is some people are thinkers. How many of you can testify you run into thinkers in your life? Always think all the time. Well, that could be okay, but if it's apart from the Word of God, it can be a disaster. So some people are just known as thinkers. How many of you have known people as emotional? Oh, no, not me. But there are some people that are very emotional. They only want to hear the Word of God through emotions. Then you have what you call direct people. How many of you ever run into direct people? I have a hard time with direct people. Why? Because I want to be so indirect. Is that bad? Yeah, really, it is. But direct people will help you. Then there's the inspirational type of people. Then there's the steady type, which bore me. The steady type. Then there's a conscious type. The conscious type. And I've noticed that sometimes in behavior styles in our life, that also will affect the Word of God. So, Pastor, what have I got to work with? When it comes to, if these are all in me, what do I got to work with in order to hear the Word of God? Well, they'll always be a part of you. They will always be a part of you. But when you make note of this stuff, then you, when you hear the Word of God, these things that are a part of us that we can't get rid of, we can put them in the right place. When I started receiving revelation knowledge, I'm telling you, that was the hardest part for me because I had fixed beliefs that I had to remove. And the Lord told me the reason that a lot of people never came into the message of the faith is because they had fixed beliefs that they were unwilling to remove. Matter of fact, did you know in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it said that the nation of Israel, because their thoughts were hardened, they had fixed beliefs, they couldn't adapt in to their Messiah. They couldn't find him. Because they had these fixed beliefs, convictions within themselves, that they were unwilling to change in the way they think. And so a lot of times when people come against the message of faith, it's because they're unwilling to change in the way that they believe things. Hallelujah. Where did I get all that? Well, actually, about fixed beliefs in our heart, I got that teaching from Casey Treat. I thought he did a phenomenal job when he talked about the belief system in a person's heart. And I begin to realize there are some things we allowed within our own belief system that are not of God. We just have to flat change. Transformation is the willingness to change the way you think. Do you know there's one word for repentance? There's two words. One is to feel sorry about something. But the other one literally means to change the way you think. When things have a hold of us, a lot of times our faith is stymied because we don't want to let go of what we got a hold of. When we need to let go of it. Why? Because we believe in it so much that until we lose, until a willingness in us is to let it go, we'll hold on to it until it kills us. So I wanted to share that. And next Sunday, I'm going to give you a list of what are the signs of a person who says they are in faith. What signs do they come with? What signs do they come with? Well, I have eight of them listed. And me, I'm the type of guy that if you're going to challenge somebody, especially about the way they think, then you need to share with them what are the signs of a person who's willing to accept what the Word of God has to say about the way they change in their thinking. One is with people. Boy, that's the hardest area for us to change the way we think, because we have this perception about people within us, and the religious world coughs up something in a perception about people and not realizing behind the scenes, really, a believer's failure is not because they got into an unfavorable situation. Really, the common rock bottom truth of the matter is when believers fail, it's because they have failed to understand how to receive the Word of God to change them. That's the bottom line for anything. But the religious church world coughs up other reasons.
Well, they got a demon spirit.
Or something like that. Well, you know, those things are fine. They have their place. But really, a lot of times when believers fail miserably, the bottom line is they've never given themselves a chance to really hear the Word of God to succeed with. That's the bottom line. I'm going to share something with you in closing. Satan, the only power he has is the power of deception. That's all he has. Jesus, through his redemptive work, pulled all of his teeth. He's a gummer. And because his authority had been removed, you need to understand this, people. The only authority then that really functions is the kingdom of God. Outside of the authority of the kingdom of God, that's his playground. And it's all by deception. All of it. Now, I know this is this my third in closing? I have you all conditioned for three in closings, so I'll take advantage of it. If you will, go to Genesis chapter 3. I need to reveal this to you before next week. People, I'm going to tell you, Jesus' redemptive work is so powerful that it does not need anything added to it. It's complete now. Everything that needed to be done for us is complete now. Why? Because I have his word on it. Now notice, this is after the fall, after Adam and Eve had fallen. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Powerful words. Very powerful. I had this mystery of these verses floating around in me for quite a while, and usually I'll go to other ministers to ask the meaning of them. And you know, I trust the Holy Spirit, and I never got a witness in here. Never did from anyone I asked the questions. And then finally, one day in my prayer closet, I cried out to the Lord and told him, I'm going to stay on these verses till I get a witness in me of what's really being said here. One of the things is, how can he bruise the heel of Christ? And I was seeking after God in these verses. I got a hold of everything and get my hands on of everything. And finally, you know, it says, seek and ye shall find. How many believe that? And I was seeking and I was seeking. And finally, the thing that came alive is when I did the teaching on the body of flesh. Many of you went through all that teaching, and I'm right now in the process of putting that book together, because we have so underestimated the body of our flesh. And believe it or not, believers actually think the body of flesh, the carnal mind, and their physical body knows God. It doesn't know God. It knows about God, but it doesn't know God. That is the part Satan uses to deceive us with. Our carnal thinking and our physical body. Now, if you think that Satan gets in between you and God, you're wrong. Satan gets in between God and you after you've given yourself over to the body of flesh. He says, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's what Adam was formed out of, the dust of the ground. He was referring to Satan's ability to consume us in the physical. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Your seed, he's referring to the body. When Adam and Eve fell, they gave the mind of the senses up to the knowledge that Satan put into the carnal mind to control the body with. That's the dust he consumes. Not no animal running around eating dirt. And so he says, you will have an enmity from the body to the spirit. The born again trail. And notice, and he shall bruise your head. The word for the bruising of the head means to strike and remove one's position of authority. That's what that means. He will bruise your head. He will literally strike and remove one's position of authority. And the word for bruise here, actually in Hebrew, should have been crushed. It should have been translated crush. And he'll crush your head. Meaning, remove your place of authority. And you shall bruise his heel. This was the most difficult one of them all. And I finally came across some information about the term, the bruising of the heel. And the word bruise there is true. How many of you know when you have a bruised heel, it's hard to walk on it? It's painful. Well, I found out what the bruising of the heel was. It means to strike at what's left behind. That's John 14:30. To come from where a person has walked, to circumvent in order to overthrow someone or to bring them down. So when he said, and you shall bruise his heel, meaning wherever Jesus walked and gave a testimony of the kingdom of heaven, Satan would come in and he would do what? Bring a reproach, or try to bring a reproach to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the bruising of the heel means. And so when you have these things floating around and you hear the word of God, you got to be careful, because if you allow these five areas to consume you when hearing the word of God, you've got humility is the doorway to your spirit. Sometimes you just have to accept things and let them float on the inside of you, and the Holy Ghost is given over to your inner man will confirm when you hear the word of God. Many of you have shared things with me that right away I knew within myself, no, that's a fixed belief that don't even match up to the word of God. But I don't say anything to you because I want to be kind to you. But sometimes just the way we think, it's not right. Did you guys get something here this morning? Boy, it got awful quiet. Well, we're about ready to receive communion. You know what that means? Some of us need to repent. Not me. You. So, ushers, would you come forward? Take the communion tray, so we're going to have us a communion. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you receive the tray, pass it on to the person next to you if you have someone next to you, and receive your elements, and then it'll make things go a lot smoother. Hallelujah. 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 Zane, where are you at? Is Zane around here? Zane. Oh, there you are. I want to see you after the service. Okay? It's good. It's good for you. Let's say it that way. Hallelujah. That had nothing to do with your prophecy, Zane. I better clarify that, folks. He gave a good word this morning. Yes, he did. So it has nothing to do with that. But God has a word personally from me to you. Okay? Hallelujah. They don't need to hear. It's good. They don't need to hear. It's good. Well, I might as well give up to you publicly. No, I'm just kidding. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we take communion, some of us this morning, we've shut some of the Word of God off in our heart because we have a fixed belief that we'll not allow the Word of God to come in. Some of you know it. Some of you know it. And if you know it, the communion table is the best place to leave it. If your expectations or your perceptions, if any of these five have really stopped you from going ahead with the kingdom of God, then the communion table is a good place to put it. Doesn't mean it won't come back to haunt you again, but at least you have a time that you can pinpoint where you put that thing under your feet. Amen. Did this help you a little bit this morning? I just believe it does, because what I, you know, whenever I share with you, I always share things that, first of all, the Lord had shared with me through the Word of God. And I found that a lot of times, the reason I had such difficulty with the Word of God is because it put too much responsibility on me. And a lot of believers don't want that responsibility. They like sovereign teaching because it puts all the responsibility back on God. But you know, when we stand before Him in the end, we'll only be accountable to ourselves. Can anybody say amen to that? Hallelujah. Praise God. Mike and Izzy, I need to see you after the service, too. Okay. Thank you, Pam. Did everyone get there? Are you guys ready? Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He contradicted the betrayal that could have affected His heart by demonstrating what the communion table was really all about. Father, I'm excited this morning that I can take some things that have been a part of my life and I can put them at the feet of the remembrance of You and what You provided for me. That I do not be broken off from the body and divided, but knitted to it. In the unity of faith, one heart and mind with them. So this morning, as we take the bread, we realize the translators put in there that Your body was broken, but it was not. But we take the bread in remembrance that the body stays together intact and is not broken up. When we look back in remembrance of how You paid the price for all the mistakes everyone has ever made. And this morning, those things that have been in my life, I put them at the feet of the communion table so that I can come into the full knowledge of the Word of God. 30, 60, but I want 100-fold of it, Father. And so I repent for some of the things I've allowed to hinder me to receive your wonderful word. Because I don't want to be judged like the world is. I want to be a dear son in your kingdom. And so I take this bread, symbolic of if I'm doing it right, I will not be broken off from the body of Christ. So let's take and eat. And after the same manner, you symbolized it with your blood. Your blood was shed, poured out, so that that life could enter me. And that life has the ability to forgive, has the ability to go on in that transcending faith. And so I take it now as a symbol to the cleansing power of your blood. Let's drink. Amen. And amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and pass your little glasses in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Tonight, John Cook will continue on the teaching of denominationalism. I don't know about you, but I find it very fascinating. Done a wonderful job, John. If you haven't got the notes, you need to get them. I have to go to another church tonight, but they're going to record it, and I want the other CD. I did listen to the last one you gave me, and it's phenomenal stuff. Boy, the deception of denominationalism, boy, scary. But we're teaching it to our church. This is something we wouldn't teach abroad, because there are many godly people in denominations. It's a denomination we come against, not the people. And many of them belong to the body of Christ. Just because they're in a denomination does not... Our light does not judge other people. It's not intended for that. But I'll sure give you heads up. Hallelujah. Father, as we now get ready to dismiss your beautiful body, if there is anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, would like to do that, Father, we would love to pray for them and have them come into the kingdom of God. Father, if there's somebody here that has never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would love to lay hands on them. Hallelujah. Father, if there's anybody here that would like to restore their fellowship with the Lord, we would love to pray for them. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you fit that, or even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, step out and come down front. Anybody? Feel free to do that right now. Anybody? Don't let the enemy talk you out of what you have need of. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, wait just a minute. I know sometimes people don't want to step out alone, but you feel free to do it. We as a body honor that. Hallelujah. We have a hospitality room in the back. If you'd like to, if you're just visiting, would like to ask questions or whatever, feel free to go there. Hallelujah. Rosalie, come right here, honey. Hallelujah. Glad to see you back. You're not going to go anywhere. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And may they have victory today. And may the men remember next Saturday breakfast. Amen. God bless y'all.